Please turn with me this morning to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians and chapter 1. I'm reading verse 15. Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. My subject this morning, considering this last section of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's prayer to the Ephesians, is keeping spiritual priorities. High, top priorities, but spiritual priorities. My dear friends, Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. So there are things to seek first, and there are priorities we must keep as children of the living God. Now, Paul, as you know, was a man of prayer. When you read the first days of his conversion, I may even say the first day of his conversion in Acts chapter 9, just saved, but in prayer. Acts 9 verse 15. This is how Ananias was to recognize Paul. Who was Paul? He was a man in prayer. But no surprise, because this is the man who said to us in the Word of God, pray without ceasing. And this is the man also not far from here in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18. He said, pray all prayers with supplication. So all kinds of prayers, all sorts of prayers, all types of prayers. Pray them before God with supplication and with thanksgiving. But he is not doing it just by himself. He is obeying what the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Christ said, man ought to pray always and faint not. So it is our duty, prayer is our duty as children of the living God. And I'm sure you know, at least five times in the New Testament, Paul said, be my imitators. So here he is giving us really a sample of how we can direct our priorities to please the Lord. 15 prayers of Paul or more are recorded for us in the New Testament. So he was indeed a man of prayer. And we find two of his prayers in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I would like to consider the first one, and in a further study, we shall see also the second one. But in this one, we see spiritual priorities. What are those spiritual priorities? But before we come to that, there are just a few things I will want to say in terms of introduction. My dear brothers and sisters, to care for other people, the best sign, if you really care for other people, is to pray for them, and especially to pray for their salvation. And Paul was a selfless, concerned person. He was not concerned about himself, always looking at other people, caring for other people, being compassionate to other people, feeling for other people. And the best care you can provide is to pray. And prayer is so often mentioned in the Word of God. And in this passage, in this section we are considering this morning, it's one sentence. 9 verses made of one long prayer. And I believe he couldn't stop because prayer was so important to him. My dear friends, our prayers are fueled by knowing that God is sovereign. Our prayers are fueled by knowing that God is good. So we can come to him in prayer. We are so weak, We are so small. But when we come to the Lord in prayer, He takes our prayers to fulfill His will and to fulfill His work and to give us assurance. I'm sure you know, and sometimes people ask, but God knows everything. Why should we pray? Because He knows everything. That's why, as a child, we should come to Him in prayer. And prayer shows our dependence. Otherwise, He is mighty. He is powerful to do all things by Himself. But He takes into account our prayers before eternity. And He gives us assurance also as we pray. So the first thing I want to mention in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore? This is the reason. Paul gives us the reason why he prays for these believers. Do you see what he says there? Wherefore, after I heard of your faith. Wherefore, after I heard of your love unto all saints. And in verse 18, we can even add, wherefore, after I heard of the hope of your calling. You see the trio together? That trio together? Faith, love, and hope. My dear friends, faith is what makes a believer. And faith, Galatians 5, verse 6, Bible says that faith works through love. Love for God, love for one another. And that is why without faith, it is impossible to please God. And now, when you say you have faith and there is no love, it is speculation. And if I may say what James have said, if you have faith and you do not have works, and I replace here works with the word love, if you have faith and you do not have love, you have a deadly faith, you have a dead faith, you have a demonic faith, and we may even say you have a satanic faith. Faith without works is dead. So faith without love is also dead. Remember, we said without faith it is impossible to please God. And without love, our faith becomes speculation, vanity. And without hope, we have no anchor. Hope is what makes us to move on. Hope is what makes us to have expectation, to have anticipation, to know that God cannot lie. He will fulfill what He has promised to His children in His word. My dear friends, do you see in verse 15, Paul says, wherefore, after I have heard. There was no doubt about their faith. Their faith echoed itself. It could be proved. It could be seen by other people. And that's why he could hear about it. And sometimes people ask, is that person, is that man or that woman a believer? You wonder. And you ask yourself, oh, I don't know, I'm not sure. But Paul says, wherefore, after I heard of your faith, your love unto all saints, not just our small clique, not just of our small group of people, but unto all saints, all the people who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the people who have separated themselves from the world, all the people who have been set apart to serve the living God, we love them equally. We don't pick and choose. So Paul heard about their faith, and he was pleased. He was grateful because there was signs of conversion in their lives. My dear friends, as we walk by faith, Bible says we walk by faith. And as we walk by love, we must walk by love and with love. And as we live our Christian life with hope, There is that indelible mark of the Holy Spirit in us. And you remember, it is one of our subjects in the studies pastors covering throughout the Gospel of John, in John chapter 13. How does the world know that we belong to Him? That we love one another. And I keep saying to many, many people in many churches that many Muslims, you do a statistics, a survey of how Muslims have come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and on the top mark or the top sign which brought them to faith, Christians, they love one another. Please, this is not a slogan. I'm very far from that. Never. But the Bible says, by this, as you love one another, John 13, as you love one another, the world shall see indeed that we belong to the Lord. So Paul could see their faith. He could see their love. And he could see their hope. But this prayer has been kept for us because Paul saw their spiritual advance. They are spiritually advancing. And you know, because of that spiritual advance, this inspired prayer was kept for us for our benefit. Because remember, in Ephesians, in Acts chapter 20, because that speaks about the church of Ephesus. By the way, Ephesus was the place where Paul stayed the longest in all his mission work. 3 years there. And from there, he even started a seminary, a school where he was teaching. And from the church of Ephesus, even the gospel went through Asia Minor. But this prayer was kept for our benefit because in Acts chapter 20, Paul warned the believers that there will be many wolves. The wolves will attack you, your faith. And that's why we go through doubts in our Christian life. Why? Because the devil will tell you, look, everyone could be saved except you. Look at your life. Look at your thoughts. Look at your works. But you see, you have to resist those thoughts. You have to resist the devil. What the Bible says, resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Who does the resisting? God will do it for you? No, you do it. We do it. We get involved. And the Lord helps us. We are not able to lift mountains, but we resist the devil, and the Lord comes and helps us to move that mountain. That's how the Christian life works. It's not, let go. You see it. Oh, God will do it. No, God will not do it for you if you don't get involved. So Paul says, wherefore, after I heard, I wish I could hear day after day about the faith of all the believers around the world, coming to the saving knowledge of Christ, being saved, being converted, after I heard of your faith. But now, what are the elements Paul is mentioning in his prayer? And the first thing, look at verse 16. Paul says in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. You see, faith is not vague. It's not superficial. It's not abstract. It is faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. And now he gives us the elements, the components of his prayer. And the first one, non-stop giving thanks to God. My dear brothers and sisters, we should be, as Christians, the most grateful people in this world. Non-stop thanksgiving. He's giving thanks to the Lord. He doesn't cease. He prays without ceasing, and he gives thanks without ceasing also. The two are equal. By the way, you know, the prayer and thanksgiving always walk hand in hand. They are never to be separated. Prayer and praise, inseparable for a Christian. But Paul says, non-stop thanksgiving because I hear of the work of God in your lives. The joy of hearing that a person is saved, The joy of hearing that a person has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we should never stop there. And he is making progress. Not stagnant. Not remaining. There will be a new year soon. People will make resolutions. They will make some promises. They will make some vows. But you don't stop at there. You don't stop at just making vows and resolutions. Lord, with thy help, I wish and I want. I'm decided that this new year, by thy help, by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, I will do certain things for thee. I will serve thee. I will read the word. I will attend the services. I will witness about my faith at my work, in my community, in my neighborhood, in the outreach. I will pray. I will come to the prayer meeting and hear the list of priorities for which the church is praying week after week. I will have them in my list. Monday I'm praying for these. Tuesday I'm praying for these ones and so on. This is how we distribute our prayers. Otherwise, in one day, it is just impossible to cover all of them. So we dissect them throughout the week. And you will see, if you do that, your prayer life will never be boring because you have items to pray for. That's why we keep on saying, families, do you have a time, 10 minutes? This is not enough in your daily life, but you give 10 minutes in family devotions, husbands and wives sitting together with their children. If there are no yet children, you prepare that. So when the children come into the home, they are already finding the family having its program of reading. So it's not something new to them, but not to do it at all. And you know, when we take wedding services here, we often say, a family that prays together sticks together. And most of the time I know my prayer life becomes shallow because I stop reading the word. My prayer life becomes monotonous because I stop attending the prayer meeting. It becomes shallow because I stop reading good books, spiritual books, which will lift up my soul. And even in the vocabulary, in terms of words, I teach, I learn from the word of God. I learn in listening to other people praying. But not to pray at all is a handicap. And the regenerated believer, the first thing he does as an answer to what Christ has done in his life is to pray. So Paul says, unceasing thanksgiving to the Lord, because I heard that your faith is making progress, that your faith is moving forward. So are you making a resolution even right now? I will attend the prayer meeting. Tomorrow there will be a prayer meeting at 11 o'clock. Oh, I wish this whole building, there will be people everywhere praying for God to send his power, not just for our curiosity's sake, but because he wants to see people being saved. And Monday prayer meeting, Wednesday Bible study, I want to be there. I know you heard this thing so many times, but we are soldiers of the Lord Jesus. We need to be reminded the orders, our marching orders. So Paul says, I heard and I do not cease to give thanks, making mention of you in my prayers. So thanksgiving saturated Paul's prayers. Thank God for the salvation of someone in your family, in your home, at work, in the church, in the mission field. We are praying for more than 20 missionaries, supporting them around the world. And we pray that God will bless their work. We have every reason to give praise to the Lord. And I wish I have time just to show you before these verses. Look at verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. And you will see each time Paul is praising the Lord, is giving thanks to the Lord. Verse 6, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Look at verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Look at verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So he keeps heaping on the word praise, 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 giving thanks to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, giving thanks to the Lord always for all things. So Paul gives thanks to God for these believers. And as you read the prayer, he prays, he is addressing his prayer to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, there is something mentioned there also, the Father of glory. God is the Father of glory, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we address our prayers to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the pattern we are given throughout the Word of God. So we are invited to pray. Now, what are other elements, priority elements we should have in our prayers? And in verse 17 and 18, Paul will list some of them. That the Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. My dear friends, there are three words there really to catch our attention. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Three important words. You see, facts are not enough. People have books, they have libraries, they have encyclopedias, they have knowledge. We have never been so much intelligent in this age. But yet, with all the facts we know, no amount of fact will save anyone or will convert anyone. We need the wisdom of God through the knowledge from his word applied by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, the curtain will never be removed. We are born, all of us, we are born spiritually blind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, spiritually blind, spiritually carnal. That's why sometimes a child coming to Sunday school, hearing the things about the cross of Calvary, is more intelligent. David said so. David said, I'm more intelligent than I know more than my teachers. Of course, his secular teachers. And a child in Sunday school being converted understands more than his secular lecturer in the school or in the university. Why? Because he has grasped things that God has made him to know. That this world is not all what there is. And on the cross of Calvary, it's not just a man dying there. It's not a mere man. It's not just a natural man dying on the cross of Calvary. This is the God of the very God, the God-man who died on the cross of Calvary. A child understanding that, you explain those things to a non-believer. Oh, how could that be? Why God didn't choose another way? There was no another way. That's the only way. Christ had to suffer on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty for our sins. So Paul says, we need understanding. We need wisdom. We need knowledge, but spiritual knowledge. My dear friends, we often explain wisdom here, but allow me to add more to it. Wisdom is a spiritual desire and a spiritual disposition to know God increasingly. That's what Paul says here in verse 17 and 18. Not just to know God or about God. People know about God. Even religions, they all teach us about God. But I don't want to know only facts about God. I want to know God increasingly. I want to know God more. I don't want just to know about God. But the relationship there, it is intimate, it is personal, it is experiential, it is intense, it is passionate also. That's the knowledge of God. And education cannot give you that. And that's why Paul says it's a lifelong enterprise. It is to know God more. If the world has known God, they wouldn't crucify the Prince of Life. What did Christ say in John 17? Eternal life is what? He gave us a definition of eternal life. Eternal life is to know God and the one he has sent, Jesus Christ. You see, this is knowledge. This is eternal life. So we need understanding. We need knowledge to know God increasingly. We need the curtain to be removed. Otherwise, unaided by God, we are just like Elisha's servant, Gehazi. You know, there was a host of army, divine army, God army coming to give him help. But this man, there were scales on his eyes. He couldn't see. And that's why Elisha had to pray, Lord, open his eyes. And Paul says here that we need to put on the eyes and the ears of our understanding, meaning the eyes and the ears of our hearts to understand the things of God. And that's where we are lifted up. Don't pray for further revelation. People say, Lord, give me a word of wisdom. There is no word of wisdom going to be given to you. There is no direct communication with God. All what God has to communicate for us is here in the Bible. So when you pray for revelation, God, we thank thee that thou hast given us this only revelation, but God revealed to me only what you have revealed already. We have it all. So that's why no Christian should die of spiritual malnutrition. We have it. Daily food, daily bread, free of charge, is given to us. We need to plunge our eyes in the Word of God to be nourished. And the more we know Him, the more the things of this world will become dim before our eyes. So, my dear friends, so far, we said, Paul, give thanks to God for the faith, the love, and the hope of those believers. And the second thing he prays for, in which we can also apply in our prayers, pray for wisdom, pray for understanding, pray for knowledge, spiritual priorities. But now, as Paul moves on, he gives us three benefits. You see, this is not a shallow prayer, it's very deep. Three benefits are mentioned to us about our salvation. I will really go quickly through them. But the first one he mentions in verse 18, what is the hope of his calling? So that's the first one. What are the ingredients and the benefits of salvation mentioned in this prayer? The first one, the hope of his calling. That's the hope of the church. That's the hope of salvation. That's the hope of the gospel. My dear friends, it's very important we have to mention these things. We are only saved by a calling of God. We do not call ourselves. That's why we have to hammer the nail home to say again that nobody is saved by his own free will. Actually, nobody has free will. We are free agents, but we do not have free will. So that's why we have also to explain that nobody is saved by his own decision-making. I will decide in this new year, I will become a Christian. Or nobody is saved by man's persuasion. If you give me all the knowledge of the world, you give me all the arguments of the world, if the Holy Spirit does not seal and prompt the heart of a sinner, there is no amount of word that will touch you. So that's why it is not a game. It's a very serious matter. When we plead, we remonstrate, we persuade with biblical arguments, spiritual argument, praying that God will move your heart and prompt you and bring you on your knees to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see? It says the hope of his calling. God has called you. I thank God I did not call myself. Otherwise, I will de-call myself. I know it's not English word. If I called myself, I will de-call myself again. But it's God who called you. And because he called you, it is God who makes you to be born again. If it was you making yourself to be born again, you will de-born yourself again and again. But the one who has called you in his family will keep you. That's what we read from the Word of God. My dear friends, we are saved by his calling. He calls us. That specific call, that irresistible call. And he makes us to understand the gospel and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of the gospel, the hope of salvation, is the forward looking with certainty, with assurance, with anticipation, and with great expectation. That's why never lose sight of eternity. Christians, we should be the ones going to heaven every day. If you have never been there so far, you will never be there. You will never be there. We go to heaven every day, waiting, of course, for that last day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. It was mentioned to us. I hope that excited your heart a few weeks ago when we dealt with John chapter 14. Christ is preparing a place for each one of us. And as Pastor said, not just a room. I don't need a room. Something bigger than that. But never think about heaven just as a place. We want to be there because of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing Paul's mentioned. The hope of his calling. The hope of his calling is Christ in us. And Christ in us gives us hope in a world of despair and sorrow. Go out into the world now. What do you hear? Sorrow, sadness, destitution, people being disagreeable, and so on. But the hope of glory, Christ in us, the hope of glory. The second thing Paul mentions in verse 18 is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is beyond our dreams. In this world, we have no inheritance. My dear friends, if you are given all the castles of this world, or you are given all the gold and silver of this world, you are given things that are beyond your imagination, they are only terrestrial. You leave them here. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, we have an inheritance that fadeth not away. It is eternal, our inheritance. But you see, the beauty of the text here, when you read verse 18, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that was already mentioned. Go back to chapter 1, verse 11 and verse 14. Christ is our inheritance. God is our inheritance. Heaven is our inheritance. But on the other hand, we are his inheritance. Every born-again Christian is a gift of the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Where is your heart this morning? In your inheritance? Or on the things of this world which will fade away, which are just vanity. And the greatest inheritance, I believe, is salvation. My dear friends, what can you give to somebody who has it all? You buy him a car, he doesn't need it, that's too small. You give him a castle, that's too small. God has everything, he doesn't need anything from us, but we need everything from him. He is our inheritance. But the third thing, the first one, the first benefit, the hope of his calling. The second, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You are his inheritance, and he is our inheritance. And the third one, look at the superlatives. I believe inspiration falls short to exhaust the power of God. Please, I draw your attention again to verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? It is as if Paul couldn't find exact words, and I struggled finding really exact words. He speaks about the infinite, mega, gigantic power of God in you and me. That's amazing. To us word as believers. You see, it's not just to know God, but to know the power of God. And that power, verse 19 says, is the power that raised Christ from the dead. Christ was risen from the dead by his own power. And Paul is heaping here the word power. Those words, we have them in English, the word dynamite, the word energy. These are the words he is mentioning here. It's like he is heaping on the word power according to the power of his power, and his power has power over all powers. I cannot find words to explain that. You see, the power of Christ raised himself from the dead. And that's the power which makes you also to believe. All human powers can be measured. All human riches can be... The richest man in the world, if you Google whatever you Google, you will find how many billions he has. But when it comes to God's power, there is no man. No man can measure it. It is beyond our imagination. It is beyond this earth. It is beyond the whole world. It is beyond the universe. It is beyond heavens. The power of God, the power that raised him from the dead. That power has been unleashed for us to affect us. You remember what he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? The Holy Spirit, you shall receive the power, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So that's why when people speak about the Holy Spirit, and there is no power in witnessing, it is fake power. God will never be shortcut in power. There will be no energy crisis with God. He has unlimited powers. But now, as I close, Paul gives us the explanation of that power. God's power is exhibited in four domains, in verse 20 to 23, and I will really just mention them because our time is over, but they are so beautiful. To encourage you in your faith as you seek for top priorities in your prayer life. And the first domain in which God's power, the Lord Jesus Christ's power, is exhibited and displayed is in verse 20, where he says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the first domain in which we see God's power is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Just think about it, my dear friends, how much money is spent nowadays to keep us away from death. But Christ has stopped the natural process of death. He stopped the natural way of being born into this world by coming into a virgin into this world. But he also stopped the natural process of death by raising himself by his own power and by the power of the Spirit and by the power of the Father from the dead. If the cross was the greatest expression of God's love to this human race, Christ's resurrection is the greatest manifestation of God's power. 3 days in a grave, and Christ was risen from the dead. So he raised himself, but he raised us also from spiritual deadness. You see the power? we are risen from the spiritual deadness. He secured our future resurrection. Because of the power of his resurrection, we can put sin to death. We can master sin. We can control our bodies. We can monitor our hearts. We can monitor our emotions. We can monitor our minds also. We are not like animals living by instinct. So the one in us, Christ said, is greater than the one in the world. The second thing, after the power over death, Christ rules. The rulership of Christ, he is exalted in heaven. He is crowned in heaven. And it's here in verse 21, Christ was risen from the dead, and God the Father set him, in verse 20, and God set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. God the Father set him in the heavenly places and sat him at his right hand. Right hand meaning power, and second right hand meaning love. That's also very important. The love of the Father to his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's what the Father said. And thirdly, Christ has power over death. He has rulership over all things in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, having all power. But the third, he has power over all authorities. Above all things, in verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. You name it, Christ has power over it. But I don't want you to miss a detail there. Christ has power over queens, princes, authorities in this world, but also in the world to come. If it was just in this world, it is mythological. Just a myth. But he has power now, but also in the world to come. And in verse 21, God has put all things under his feet. The world is actually his footstool. Christ has power over all. And finally, Christ has power over the church. Whatever Christ does, whatever power he has, it is for his church. The church is his body. The church is the only institution that will enter in eternity. All the institutions, all the organizations of this world will come to an end. But the church will enter into eternity. My dear friends, as I close, please love the local church. In the local church, Christ shows his power. He fills the verses, verse 22 and 23. He fills the local church. And Christ is the fullness of God, meaning he is God himself. My dear friends, please don't look at the Lord Jesus Christ as your boyfriend. Some people, they think the church is the girlfriend of the Lord Jesus. No, the church is the bride. Girlfriend, no, that's this world, the word we use for this world. It is the bride of Jesus. It means we have obligations. We have duties. We have privileges. We have efforts. But we have also a duty of obedience. My dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the privilege of prayer, that through our prayers, he may bless the local church. So don't deprive yourself from such a great blessing. May the Lord help each one of us at the end of this year, and especially at the coming of a new year. Let's close by singing our last hymn, hymn number 479. Hymn.